We are going to be going into a continuation of what we're studying here on Sundays. We started this several months ago on biblical theology and understanding what we believe and why we believe what we believe and studying Christian doctrine. It's very important. How many of you know knowing what we believe is important? We have studied through two of the basic doctrines of the church. Now, for those of you who are new, one of the reasons we're doing this on Sunday mornings is because we believe it's important for all Christians to have a solid foundation in their belief. Some churches would relegate what we're doing on Sunday mornings to a Bible study, and that would be for people who want to go deeper into doctrine and the Word. But we feel here in this church, everybody should go deeper into doctrine and the Word, right? We're to study the Word and be diligent in understanding God's truths. And so we're going through this and looking at the application of God's Word to our life. And so this is an applied, systematic study of biblical doctrine, if you want to put it in those terms. But it's very important. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 says this. Says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, your doctrine. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So the word doctrine in the Greek means teaching or instruction. So we shouldn't be afraid of that term. Sometimes when we say, oh, we're going to be studying doctrine, people think, oh, this is going to be dry and heady, and I don't know how it's going to apply to my life. But doctrine is the teaching and instruction that we receive that we also pass on to the next generation. We learn it, we apply it, and we pass it on. So that's what doctrine is. And God's Word says, keep a close watch on where you are standing and what you believe in, because then it's going to benefit you and it's going to benefit those who listen to you. So we have gone through the study of the doctrine of the Word of God already. How we can know as Christians that this Word is the inspired Word of God and not other books, the Quran or Book of Mormon or other books that others use. Why do we feel this Bible is the Word of God? We went through several weeks confirming the canon of Scripture and why we know that. And then we looked at the doctrine of God in general, His nature, His character, and much about Him. We just finished up that section. Now we're going into another area here. So that's what we're doing. And today, we are going to be studying the doctrine of man. So I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 5 this morning, beginning a new area here. This particular area is absolutely vital to us today and to the people that we are around in this community in understanding why we're here, what our purpose is here. It's a huge question today. Now, in Genesis chapter 5, it says, verse 1, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, He created them, and He blessed them and named them man. He named them man. Father in heaven, before we go any farther, we thank You that we can hold within our hands Your Word. And Lord, we know that Your Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. So our ears are open today because we realize we have a lot to learn. So thank You now, Father, and guide us through Your Word. Teach us today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. He created them male and female. We were made in the image and likeness of God. And He named them man. Now the Hebrew word for man is Adam or Adam. And that's what God named man, Adam. It also is derived from a more of a root Hebrew word meaning earth or dirt. So basically He called man Adam or dirt because he was made out of the dust of the ground. So both refer there. But some people today, I like what Gruden says about this because he makes a point before we even start. He said, some people today object to ever using the word man to refer to the human race in general, men and women, because it is claimed that such usage is insensitive to women. So we're talking about political correctness here. Those who make this objection would prefer that we only use the gender-neutral terms such as humanity or humankind or human beings or persons to refer to the human race. But what we see here in Genesis chapter 5 is that God is the one that came up with the concept of man and calling all of us mankind. It says right here in Genesis chapter 5, He created them male and female and called them man. So since God originated the term of man, as Christians, to refer to both the individual male sex and the whole human race, please don't be offended, as it's appropriate for us to use man or mankind when we're talking about all people. Okay? So during this part of the study, we're going to be using humanity and persons at times and things like that, but we're basically going to be referring to all peoples as mankind because that's biblical and God came up with that concept. Everybody understand? So I hope no one's going to be offended over not being currently politically correct in that, because we understand. Okay, let's go into this. Why were we created? Why were we created? This is an important question today, as so many are on the search for significance. Why am I here? What's my purpose for being here? Why do I have to put up with life? What's the reason for things around me? I mean, that's a huge question that drives a lot of the choices that we make in life and drives how we respond to life. Blaise Pascal, who was, by the way, a Christian thinker, very influential French mathematician and philosopher, he actually was spoofing a view of man here. But he says, what sort of freak, then, is man? How novel, how monstrous, how chaotic, how paradoxical. Anybody know people like that? Sink of doubt and error and the refuse of the universe. That was a way of thinking in his day in the 1600s. How'd you like to get up in the morning having those thoughts? Would you be able to just go with gusto into the day, knowing that you're the refuse of the universe, some sort of freak of nature, of Mother Nature? Calvin said in this book of theology, rescues us from despair on the subject when he insists that the human being does have meaning and dignity, but only in light of the prior reality of God. Christians then make sense of what human persons are from the reliable data of God's revelation. So as we go into this topic, without an understanding of God as He's revealed in His Word, life does not make sense. It's very difficult to make any sense of life. But when we look at the biblical account, what God has shown us, and we look at the biblical Christian worldview in its totality, life makes sense. Life fits. Every part of life fits because God is the one who created life and He knows how it ticks. And so we have a tremendous advantage to look into God's Word and to learn about that. Now, why does God's Word, what does this Word say about our existence? Well, first of all, it says here that we were created by God. We did not simply evolve from some random, meaningless process. This is huge because evolution is foundational to humanistic thinking and it drives a lot of choices that we make today with its emphasis on self-autonomy rather than belief on an almighty God, with its denial of God and its sense that there really is just a random process. Then we can do what we want with human beings, and human beings really don't have the value and the sanctity that we understand as Christians because we were created in the image and likeness of God. If we were created, we were created for a purpose. There's nothing that's created that doesn't have a purpose, right? What you're sitting on, those pews, were a creation of somebody. And when we put them in our church, we recreated them. We cut them and rebuilt them in here. That's why there's seams in the middle of all those. But they were made for a purpose, right? They were not made to be used in the kitchen or for some other reason. They were made to sit on. Everything that we have, this was made for a purpose. That was made for a purpose. We are made in the image and likeness of God, and all of our creativity, we build things for purposes, right? If you use that guitar over there, that expensive guitar, for a flower pot, it'll work as a flower pot, but that's not what it was created to do, right? And so, understanding that everything that is created has a purpose and a reason, that brings significance into our life. That's the glory of knowing that God fashioned us. And with the discovery of DNA now, even atheistic humanists have to take another look at life at conception, because there's a realization that every part of that man or that woman is already there in the DNA. It's an amazing discovery that science has had. And the complexity of that debunks the theory of evolution and how randomly that could just all fall together. God is an awesome, awesome God. So we were created with a purpose. Today's emphasis on evolution as the basis of the origin of life, with its denial of the existence of God as creator, has had devastating consequences. For instance, if life is meaningless, why should I put up with all the trouble around me? If there's no purpose to life, if there's no reason why I'm here, why do I have to put up with people? Why do I have to put up with things that I don't like? Why don't I just find something that I like? If I don't like the church I'm in, I'll find another. If I don't like the job I'm in, I'll find another. If I don't like the marriage I'm in, I'll find another. If I don't like the family I'm in, I'm just going to check out and leave. Why do I have to put up with trouble if life doesn't have any meaning in the first place? I might as well make it good for me. See how that thinking drives certain choices. I might as well just take control of my life and make it the best I can, because it doesn't have any meaning anyhow. I'm not answerable to anybody. There's no one who's really setting the rules to life. So it drives that. And it's very depressing, because as we go on the hunt, the search for significance and the search for pleasure, it ain't there. In fact, one of the ways I came to Christ in 1974 is I went on the hunt. I wanted to find some meaning in life. And I thought I would find meaning in life by finding the right people and the right relationship and having the right job to where I could look forward to getting up every morning. And so I went on a 2-year hunt around the country. And I ended up finding a place in Canada that I thought was my utopia. I found out utopia in the Greek means not a place. Did you know that? You look up utopia in the Greek, the root word means not a place. There's no such thing as a utopia. And while I was searching for that, it wasn't there. And when I found what I thought I wanted, it wasn't what I wanted. And then I thought, well, then what do I want? And that was the moment that Christ came into my life. Only He brought meaning to my life and purpose. One of the big concerns that I have and we have today is the tremendous rise in suicides among young people. I could probably say in the last 10 years, at least 4 or 5 young people, high school age, have committed suicide. And through the notes that they have left or through discussions with them before they committed suicide, one of the key themes was they could not handle the injustices of life. Life did not make sense. Why was there evil? Why was there pain? Why is there suffering? What is the meaning for me? And where do I fit in all of this? And they just felt like it's better for me just to check out than to deal with it all. And they committed suicide. I just punched in suicide into Google, came up with all kinds of information there. I just put in one little part of that in your notes. But suicides among young people continue to be a serious problem. Each year in the U.S., thousands of teenagers commit suicide. Suicide is the third leading cause of death for 15 to 24-year-olds. Third leading cause of death. And this was surprising, and it's a new statistic that we found in recent years. The sixth leading cause of death for 5 to 14-year-olds. So the age limit is getting lower and lower because of just the tremendous despair that is in our land and the confusion and the self-doubt. Teenagers experience strong feelings of stress, confusion, self-doubt, pressure to succeed, financial uncertainty and other fears while growing up. For some teenagers, divorce, the formation of a new family with step-parents and step-siblings, or moving to a new community can be very unsettling and can intensify their self-doubts. For some teens, suicide may appear to be a solution to their problems and stress. So there's a whole lot of pressure, and we have a heart for our next generation, for our young people to grow up knowing that their life is significant, that it does have a purpose, there is a reason to live, and God's Word tells us that. So first and foremost, as we get into this topic, we were created with a purpose in life. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we were created and saved for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So is that good news or what? Every one of us here have a reason to live far beyond ourselves. It is not just making a good living or living comfortably or having a good retirement plan. That is extremely self-centered. God's got a whole bigger plan for us in ministering to people. He's got a lot more in mind for us to do. But our life is special. And we have to understand, secondly, that God did not need to create us. He didn't need to create us. God does not owe us anything. There is a tremendous bad attitude in people and in the church, I think, this attitude of entitlement that it just pervades our country right now. Huge. Finding people to work, I talk to so many employers that when they find people to work, these people coming to work feel like they are entitled to a job, they're entitled to a paycheck, whether they show up on time or not. And there's this entitlement that the society owes me something. And when we transfer that into Christianity, then we think God owes us something. Lord, I'm not going to trust you anymore until you give me an explanation of what's going on in my life. I mean, until you tell me what you're going to do and where I'm going, I don't think I'm going to trust you. Well, you know, is that a bad attitude toward Almighty God? We're talking about Almighty God, the God of the universe. This little tiny speck of dust down here is pointing that little finger. You can't even, if you get up in an airplane, you know, 2,000 feet, you can't even see him down there. And we think we are so great to call Almighty God to be accountable to us. You got to be kidding. But some have this huge misconception about God. God did not have to create us. John 17 says that Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit had a tremendous relationship going on before we ever came around. In fact, Jesus was saying there, oh God, the relationship that we have, the unity that we have, the glory that we have, now we want them to experience that. He didn't need us. He created us for one purpose and one purpose alone, that God would display His splendor through our lives in a whole other realm. We're made for His glory. That's what we're made for. And God has privileged us and honored us and called us to be His as Christians. We are tremendously privileged in that. He doesn't owe us anything. Turn with me to a couple passages here, and we're going to turn to several this morning. If you don't have a Bible, pick one up out of the pew in front of you so that you know I'm just not coming up with all this on my own. We want to look at God's Word. We say here many times, and I'll say it again, what I say from up here doesn't mean really anything, but what God says means everything, right? Everybody's got an opinion. I got an opinion. You got an opinion. Opinions are not much. But God's opinion is everything to us. So here in Isaiah chapter 43, look what it says here. Let's begin reading, in verse 4. The whole passage is tremendous. I hardly know where to start. But let's read Isaiah 43, verse 4. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Is that a good verse? Whoa. We need to know that. We are precious in God's eyes. I give men in return for you and people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for what reason? For my glory. Whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and whom I made. Praise God for that. And if you drop down to verse 10, the last part, verse 10 says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am He. Before me was no God formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. So that's the revelation of God through the Scriptures. He alone is God. Praise God for that. So we were created for His glory. And now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians is right after Romans and right before 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, very important passage for us too. It says here, verse 31, 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, does that cover just about everything? Whatever you do, is anything left out? Can't think of anything right now, Ed? Our thought life, our actions, places we go, things we do, whatever you do, do it all for what? One reason. For the glory of God. And that means when we're talking about for the glory of God is the display of His splendor, His presence, the reality of who He is. And God has honored and chosen us to live in such a way that we display His splendor. He's blessed us. He has privileged us with that. He didn't need to do that. And how God could do that through weak, sinful people like you and me displays His glory even more. How many of you are astounded at the mercy God has shown to you? Why would He have mercy on us? How many deserve that mercy? Nobody, right? What we deserve is judgment. God chose to give us mercy. Praise His glorious name. So whatever we do for the glory of God. Everything. So what is our purpose in life? The Westminster Confession says, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God, number one, and I love this, and to fully enjoy Him forever. How many of you enjoy God? You know, there are some people that go through life with a big misconception of God. They feel like they don't understand God. They're a little bit afraid of God, or they question God, or God doesn't seem like He's there, or God doesn't seem like He cares. And we have these big misconceptions about God that keep us from enjoying God. You know how we learn to enjoy God? By learning who He is. And we learn who He is through His Word. Praise the Lord for that. So, when we realize, and I like what Gruden says here, when we realize that God has created us to glorify Him, and when we start to act in ways that fulfill that purpose, then we begin to experience an intensity of joy in the Lord that we have never known before. When we realize, when we get up every day, and God says in His Word, we live one day at a time. God warns us, Jesus warned us, not to look too far into the future. How far in the future should we look? One day. Not even till tomorrow. Now, we got to plan, and we all plan, and maybe we're taking a vacation, or we're going to do something this weekend. And a man plans his way, the Bible says. We all make plans, right? But what does the Lord do? He directs our steps. The Bible says in Proverbs, many are the plans in a man's mind. How many of you have many plans? I do. Many are the plans in a man's mind, but it is always the purpose of the Lord that will be established. So even when we plan, we have to understand our plans may not work out. And you know what? That's okay. We can walk in the joy of the Lord. Now, there are times when I get very frustrated. If you don't think I ever get frustrated, you talk to my wife. Okay? Anybody here get frustrated besides me? Angry? Ticked off? What I found in my life, when I get frustrated and angry and I'm not walking in the joy that God wants me to walk in, almost always it's because I have an agenda and things are not going the way I want them to go. People are not cooperating with me the way I want them to cooperate with me, and I get frustrated. And then I have to be reminded that, Doug, life is not about you and your plans and your agenda. So I have to empty myself of my agenda, get my eyes back on the Lord, and then I can say, thank you, Lord. Now I can walk in the joy that you have for me. These verses that I have in here speak to this, and I want us to just go to a couple of them this morning. Psalm 16, verse 11. Would you turn there with me, please? A very important and powerful passage of Scripture here, packed with insight about life and how we handle life. Look at this. Psalm 16, written by David. Jesus, by the way, when He was here, He confirmed that the entire Old Testament, as we have the Old Testament, was the inspired Word of God. So we know God was leading David in what he wrote here. How do we know that God's word is true? Because Jesus was true. How do we know Jesus was true? Because He rose from the dead. No other person ever rose from the dead. How do we know that was true? Because it's a historical fact. Our calendars are dated by the time that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead. So some people think you have to commit intellectual suicide to be a Christian. Christianity is based on more fact than any other belief system or worldview that's out there right now, or ever will be. So here, we can trust what this is saying. So in Psalm 16, it says, preserve me, O God, for in You I take refuge. in you alone. It starts off by putting our full attention on God and God alone. That's our refuge. Our hope is not in our nation turning around, although we pray for our nation to honor God. But our hope is not there. Our hope is not in world government, United Nations. Our hope is not in anything else, in power or strength. Our hope is only in God. And if it's in anything else, it's going to sorely disappoint us. And God constantly reminds us of that. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. So we put our hope in God. We look to the Lord. I was talking to a couple here recently who were in a marriage crisis. I was talking to the wife who said she couldn't trust her husband. We get to that point sometimes. So I had read to her out of the scripture in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I explained to her, nowhere in the Bible does it ever say to put your hope in your husband. Nowhere. We cannot do that or hope in anybody else. But the Bible does tell the wife, this is how the holy women of old used to make themselves absolutely beautiful. They submitted to their husbands while they put their hope in God. God has to be the focus of our lives because he's the one who's ultimately in control. That's where the source of our peace is. Isaiah 23 says, God keeps the one in perfect peace whose eyes are stayed on him because he trusts in him. And he goes on to say, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. He's immovable. That's what David is saying here. You are my God. You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. So we delight in godly brothers and sisters and delight in fellowship. And then it goes on to say, verse 4, this is powerful. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. The sorrows of those who choose another God that are no gods shall multiply. Before I was a Christian, I was a humanist agnostic. I had chose another God. Guess what God that was? Me. That is not a good God. And my sorrows were multiplied, and so were the sorrows of the people around me when I was in that kind of a frame of mind. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, David said, nor take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. God holds my lot. We have to really watch ever take it for granted that the goodness that we have and the abundance that we have was ever a result of what we did. God has chosen the lines for us. He's chosen, we know out of Acts 17, he's chosen the period of time we're going to live in and the places that we live in. And God is the one that has blessed our lives. And should we ever forget that, we're going to take credit for the things that only God has given us. God holds our lot. And he goes on to say, the lines for me have fallen in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. How many of you can say the lines for us has fallen in pleasant places? All you have to do is step out of the United States and go to a third world country, and you realize in many ways the lines for us has fallen in pleasant places. We are very comfortable. Not that all the ways of America are better than other cultures by a long shot, but we do live in extreme blessing. I just went down to Mexico. It was great to come back here and turn on the faucet and drink water out of the faucet. It was. It was great to come back not sick at this time. That happened the other times. So we're a blessed people. Then David goes on to say, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, my heart also instructs me. Then, look at this, important one to underline. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken. Setting the Lord always before me. How do we do that? Well, when we're going through life, we meet certain situations. We have a tendency to react a certain way. We know biblically, when we study this doctrine of man, we're going to get into this more, that all of us are depraved by nature. By nature, we are very self-centered, manipulative, and self-focused. Yeah, we might help other people every now and then, but really, ultimately, the sin nature takes over. I have to constantly be reminded to keep God before me. So when I have a decision to make, Lord, what do you want me to do in this situation? Someone cuts me off, and I have a tendency to get into a little road rage out there and ride his bumper for a while. I got to put the Lord before me. Lord, how do you want me to respond in this situation? When I want to say something I shouldn't, watch something that I shouldn't, go someplace that I know is not going to be good, I got to keep the Lord always before me. If we don't do that, we're heading for trouble. And David knew that. If David would have continued to keep the Lord always before him, he would not have been gotten into the adulterous time in his life where he actually committed murder in order to cover his sin. You know, the most godly people, if we give ourselves and we make allowances in our life, we can fall greatly. You know, David and many other leaders are a testimony of that. So we've got to keep the Lord always before me. I have to watch that. And we have to watch that. Then he goes on to say, therefore my heart is glad. Therefore is a good word to circle. Because whenever you see a therefore, you have to look at what it's there for. And it's therefore because of what he just said here. You know, God is my portion. God is my strength. I keep him before me. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. How would you like your whole being to rejoice in the Lord every day? If we keep God before us, if we take one day at a time, if we follow his word, that is what happens. That's a result of that. I get enthusiastic about God. I look forward to that day because I know that God Almighty is sovereign. And the Bible said he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And it goes on in Isaiah to say, God sees the beginning from the end. He already sees the end of all things. And then he can look at the beginning and he knows everything. He is all-knowing. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. We can trust that. He's not unconcerned. He's not too busy to know what I'm going through. And praise God as Christians, and this goes on to some of these other passages, I know that even the sufferings that come my way, the pressures that come my way, the injustices that come my way, God is working good things through those in my life. Because I'm here with a purpose and a plan, and ultimately is to be changed into his likeness, transformed, that will bring him the ultimate glory in my life. I live for the display of his splendor, because God can take a dirty, rotten sinner like me and change my life. And cause me to think about others rather than myself. And start to live my life for things other than myself. And only God can change a heart. He's an awesome God. So he's glorified through that. Then he goes on to say, verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. How does God make known to me the path of life? Through his word. This is how we know as Christians. God has given us our library in 66 books. And praise God for that, that we have guidance. The Bible says that his word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. When you get into Romans chapter 5, turn over quickly to Romans chapter 5 with me here. Here again, my life is not a result of some random, meaningless evolution. I was created, I was designed, I have a purpose. God has given me gifts and talents and a personality. He has fashioned everything in my life. He's fashioned my size, the color and degree of my hair. You know, everything about me. Now, some people say, well, thanks a lot, Lord. I don't like my nose, or I don't like my shape, or I don't like some of the abilities you've given me. But God has a purpose in every way he's made us, and we are special. And life is significant. So here it says, in light of that, knowing that, it says, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 5 of Romans, since we have been justified by faith, the only way to be justified with Almighty God is through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Christians are not pluralistic. We really don't believe that all religions are the same and of equal value. Why? Because God's word says that they are not. There's only one God. We believe in what Jesus said. Again, when people tell me, Doug, how can you be so narrow-minded as to think that the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus? How can you say that? I always say, I didn't say that. Jesus said that. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, and I believe him. Then I have to ask them the question, who are you believing? Do you believe Freud? Or Maslow? Or Fromm? Are you believing Karl Marx? Whose ideas are you adopting? Because everybody's adopting somebody's ideas out there. No. God has opened my eyes, and I follow Christ and his ideas. We're all following somebody, and the fact that we have to look at is who's right and who's true. Well, all those other great thinkers died, and their bones are in the grave. There's only one who rose from the dead. Amen? That's why we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that changes everything. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And look at this. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How many rejoice in the hope of the glory of God? One day we're going to be with Him. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Whoa, how can we rejoice in our sufferings? And this Greek word, thlispis, means pressures of life, the things that stress us out. How can we actually rejoice in that? Most of us will just put up with it or tolerate it. God says rejoice in that. How can we rejoice? Because we know something. Knowing that suffering produces things in our life because we were made with a purpose. And God is using everything in our life to develop our character. And that's what it says here. Suffering produces endurance and tenacity and strength in us so that we don't shift easily from what we know is right. And endurance produces character. And character then produces hope, which in the Greek, elpis, means confident expectation. Hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. It is confident expectation in God and what He's going to do. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame or disappoint us because God's love is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that He has given to us. How do we rejoice in the pressures of life? Because we know God is using them to do great things in me and in my family. Sickness comes in our life unexpectedly. Trauma, pressure, financial pressure, job pressure, whatever it might be, marital pressure. God is working all things. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, right? Does all mean all? Yes, all means all. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. There were a lot of things in my life before I was a Christian that did not work for good because I didn't know what was going on. And I reacted very bad. And I took things out on people. And I used people. Manipulated things, trying to manipulate things to my advantage. They were working against me during that time. Praise the Lord for what He does. So all these scriptures going down. The last one I want us to turn to is John chapter 15. Would you please? And we're going to close with this. But let's look at this last passage here. Very powerful one again. Because Jesus is revealing to us a principle of life. This is what makes up life. He says, and He uses an analogy that is very common to us to bring a very spiritual and eternal truth. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, when the Bible says true vine, it is contrasting what? False vines. There are false vines there, things that we want to attach ourselves to, things that we think are going to give us hope, and things that are going to give us security, and we want to graft into other vines. Those are false vines. There's no life there. They may be made out of silk. They look real. But when we attach ourselves to them, they don't bring us life. There's one true vine that does. And Jesus said, I am the true vine. Only me. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it might bear more fruit. How many of you are horticulturalists and you like flowers and that? Some of you? Is pruning important to get nice flowers? Yeah, that's important. But if we don't understand the pruning process of God in life, we get very frustrated. Because what do we prune? You prune new growth, don't you? If those branches that are growing and have life get too long, they're not going to produce the flowers or the fruit, so you got to prune them back, right? Is that correct? Pruning is a process to produce fruit. So what does that mean in our life? It means that when we are growing in an area, when we are starting to learn in an area, God will sometimes all of a sudden cut us back. He'll cut off a relationship that we thought we really needed, because without that relationship, I don't know how am I going to go on. Or He'll cut off some financial blessing and we'll feel like we're regressing here after we're making such headway in this area. Why does God cut us back? It's a pruning process that we have to understand in life. That's important, wouldn't you say? Then we're not getting so mad at God for saying, God, the stronger I go in You, the more faith I have in You, sometimes the worse things get. Well, that's not what's happening. There's a process, and God wants us to bear fruit. And in the Bible, fruit is the change of our character. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's fruit. So we're talking about the transformation in our character and how we live. I told this before, but a pastor friend of mine went down to the south one day to a pecan farm. Some of you heard this and some haven't. But he drove up to this pecan farm, and right in front of the office area were these two huge, beautiful pecan trees. And he walked into the place and he said, boy, those are nice looking. So he was in the office area there looking out the window, and he sees this orchard field full of these stumps. You know, their stumps and their branches are all hacked off and they don't even look alive. And so he asked the guy there, he says, what happened to all those trees? And he says, oh, those are pecan-bearing trees out there. These are just for show out front. They don't produce any nuts. Those are the ones we prune back. Those are the ones that produce for us. Isn't that amazing? So the ones that looked all mangled were the fruit bearers. There's something about life in that. There is something about life in that. The Father is the vine dresser. So then Jesus goes on to say, we can't go into all of this. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So he tells us what he means by that as he goes on. He becomes more specific. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can't do almost anything. Right? What does it say there? You can do what? Nothing. Nothing apart from me. We think we can do so much. But God says when it comes to life, we can't do anything apart from him. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown to the fire and burned. Then he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So he's talking about the way that we keep continuing with him. And to abide means abode, to dwell with him. Is by staying in his word to learn about him. Because his word is a revelation of who he is. Then if you do that, and if is a good word to circle, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. So I'll tell you what, the Bible indicates the power of our prayers and how we communicate with God is enhanced, and we begin to see answers to prayer as we live with him and in his word. And by this, my Father is glorified. So wrapping up what we're talking about here, how do we glorify God? He says specifically, by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So as Christians, God intends for us to change as the years go on. And the only constant in maturity and growing up is change, right? How many of us know age has very little to do with maturity? All right. Has very little to do with maturity. God wants us to change, and he changes us by his presence in our life. As the Father, Jesus closes this, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in me. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. God wants us to enjoy him forever. But we just can't walk through life haphazardly to do that and carelessly and recklessly. God has a way for us to live. He wants us to keep him always before us. He wants his word to be directing our lives. He wants to live his life through us. We are what we are by the grace of God. We don't approach God in some religious sense saying, well, I got to do this and I can't do this and I got to do this and I can't do that. No, we serve him out of love for him, and his presence is in us as Christians. So my biggest job is getting out of his way and letting him live his life through us, denying what Doug wants to do and letting Jesus do what he wants to do in my life. It changes everything. And it's the most freeing thing that we can be involved in. These things I have spoken to you. So Jesus is talking about the vine and the branches, and by abiding in him, and we live for the glory of God. That's what God has in mind. So when we talk to people, and especially our young people, have to understand, and you that are in high school and middle school here this morning, your life is special and very significant. God has a plan for you. And everything, as you set your heart toward him, there is nothing that will come into your life that God isn't going to use to develop Christ-likeness in you. And you have no idea how he's going to use you as the years go by. and what He has planned for you. Praise God for that. Isn't it great to know that He's in charge of my future? One of the greatest freedoms of Christianity, I always say this, is that I no longer have to plan my future. My future is in God's hands. All I have to do is walk with Him one day at a time. And understanding who I am and why I'm here is very significant to that. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Father. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you again this morning for just the joy of being together and learning about you. Lord, we have a lot to learn. And again, forgive us for times when we thought we've known so much when we don't know much. We want to learn your ways. That's what a disciple is, Lord, a learner. That's what we want to be, lifetime learners. And Father in heaven, I thank you again for just each one in this room and for the lives that you know so well and for the miracles that are in this room, Father. And I don't know everybody in this room, Lord, and where we stand with you, but we pray that if there's one person here who's never come to an understanding of who Jesus is, to surrender their lives to you and embrace you as Lord and Savior, and know that you died on that cross because you bore the punishment and the wrath of God on our behalf that we deserved, that we might have forgiveness in life. And Lord, should you open their eyes and draw them into the kingdom, that's what we pray for, Father. Anyone here or under the sound of my voice or listening to this message through another means, draw them into the kingdom that they might experience life and indeed life abundantly that only you can give. Thank you for this, Lord. And we pray for others too here. Lord, if there's anyone that's been battling confusion or depression or feelings of neglect or anxiety or stress, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that this understanding that we have in your word today would lift that oppression from them, that their eyes would be lifted to you, that they would put you before them, O God. And Father, that you would fill them with hope and cause the other thoughts of despair to dispel in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for healing and that restoration in each person here. And we thank you for this morning, O God. And if there's anyone here this morning that needs prayer, we're going to be here as elders and leaders to pray with you. Stop us and we'll pray over anything. Or maybe someone sitting next to you that you know, stop there and say, pray with me over this situation so I can get my eyes back on the Lord. We need that. And Father in heaven, thank you for this time. And now, Lord, we lift up this last song to you in honor of you as a declaration of our confidence in you because you are worthy. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.